We read from the Word of God, from portions of John's narrative, the Gospel, chapter 1. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, but of the will of flesh, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And now we're going to jump a bit to verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, that is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou me? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So far we read from God's holy word. There's many references to Jesus as the Son of God in this passage. He's the one who created all things, according to verse 3. Then in verse 14, the glory that is His is the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. In verse 18, we read, The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, declares God. Then verse 34, John the Baptist said of Jesus that He is the Son of God. And then again in verse 49, Nathanael does the same. Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. In Lord's Day 13, question and answer 33, why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. But we are children adopted of God by grace for His sake. In John 3, verse 16, there's those familiar words, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And then what follows shows why the identification of Jesus as the Son of God is a part of the Apostles' Creed, what we believe. Creed is what we believe. This is what it's necessary to believe in order to be saved. Our creed is that Jesus of Nazareth, a human, is the Son of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But then what's added is this, that whosoever believeth in Him, that Jesus is God's only begotten Son, whosoever believeth that, believeth in Him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's why, in the canons, when they treat the subject of election, and then come to the subject of whether we may know that we are elect, the canons declare that the knowledge of one's election God graciously gives, and we may know we are elect, something that took place before the world even was. We may know that we are among those elect because we can find in ourselves infallible fruits of election. If you are elect, you're going to have these fruits. Just as an apple infallibly identifies the tree as an apple tree. So, you may know you're elect. And the first infallible fruit listed in the canons, first head, Article 12, is true faith in Jesus Christ. And that true faith in Jesus Christ is just this, John 3:16, the ability to believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. You've got to be careful when you do this, but it's possible to ask the children among us. And remembering, except you have faith as a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom, to ask the children among us, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is God? And watch the miracle of faith. But now let's ask all of us, children, you believe in Jesus? She nods yes. Do you believe He's God? Then you may know that you're going home. That God picked you. That you're one of His chosen. Now you may see in yourself all kinds of other things that make you wonder. But in spite of all those other evidences, to the contrary, that ability to say, I believe Jesus is God, is the strongest answer to every doubt and is the assurance that each one of you may have. I am His. I am His child too. In John 1, 1 John chapter 3, the apostle writes there about the love of God, and he marvels at it. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children, the sons of God, literally the children of God. Then he says this, Beloved, now are we the children of God. We are now. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Just as you can look at a family and see similarities in physical appearance, so it's possible to look at Jesus, the Son of God, and then to look on those who are the children of God, the other children of God, and see an identification, see a similarity, see a connection. Now, the Catechism approaches this subject not from the viewpoint of the identification and the similarity and connection, but rather it does it from the perspective of, yeah, there's a lot in common between Jesus, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, and all the others who are adopted children of God, but there's also a difference, and that's what the Catechism is emphasizing. It deals with the difference between the only begotten, why is he only, and all the others are also the children of God? We deal with that immediately, and we do it this way. Jesus did not become the child of God. He didn't become the child of God. We have become children of God. We were not, and now we are. He never was not a child of God. When he was born in Bethlehem, then we have to remember what we just read here in John 1, verse 18. He was in the bosom of the Father. He was eternally in the bosom of the Father. In Micah 5, verse 2, he is from everlasting. He is the eternal. And that's why that word, Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. So by contrast to him, we have become the children of God, and that happened for us when we were regenerated, born the second time. First birth by nature, Adam. Second birth by the Holy Spirit, we become the children of God. But he always was. In Colossians chapter 1, we read this about Jesus in verses 15 through 17. He is the image, he looks like, he is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. So he was before creation. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. When the Word was made flesh, John 1:14. The rest of the verse is emphasizing that he didn't lose what he already had. He did not shed his deity. So that when we beheld him, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. See that? And that's identification of him being full of grace and full of truth is a reference back to Exodus 34, where God is given that identification, and now it's given to Jesus. So he didn't lose it. So we were not, and then we became. He always was, and then when he became flesh, he didn't lose it. He still has that glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And that is for us such a tremendous comfort. If he who died on the cross was just a man, then our sins would still be ours. He wouldn't have the power in his dying to have covered all our sins, to have made the payment. See, because every sin deserves an eternal hell. And how many sins and how much sinfulness do we have? If he was just a man, he couldn't have done it. But because he was God, he was able to take, in his death, all of the punishment. That's the only thing I can't understand how he could do it, but the Bible declares that he did. And so I'm going to believe that he did, even though I don't get it. But it's only because we can see that he's the God that death could cover every sin and all sinfulness. In Matthew 1, when the angel came to Joseph and said, you should marry her who's pregnant. Then in verse 23, the angel said, as a quote from Isaiah, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. Okay, he's a son. He's a human. But you shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, children, what's Emmanuel mean? God with us. He could not have the name Emmanuel if he wasn't God and remains God. We couldn't use the word incarnation. God coming in flesh. If he wasn't God, divine. That's why his death, as well as his life, was so absolutely perfect that it was able to earn for us all the righteousness we would need to be able to live in heaven forever and have the right to become the adopted children of God. The three fruits of justification are the forgiveness of sins, the adoption unto children, and eternal life. Our justification gives us the assurance we're God's children. Only because he's God. And that death had the power to take away all our sins, punishment. Now, the catechism says he is only. Why is he only if we also are? Two answers. First, he's the only child of God who has a divine person. All the other children of God are human persons. He alone has a divine person. And that divine person of Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, is that he is within the Trinity, one of the two, one of the three. He's the second. He's the God, the Son. So his person is divine. And when the Word became flesh, he remained God. Divine person, second. Unlike us, Jesus is the only child of God that has a divine nature. A divine nature. He wasn't created. He always was. We're created with human nature. He wasn't adopted, given the right by grace. He always had it. All of us are not children of God by nature. All of us have to be adopted. We have to be born again, regenerated. That's the only way that we can. And while Jesus has a divine nature, God also gave to him, when he was conceived in the womb of Mary, a human nature. So he took upon himself a human. But he never lost that divine. He never lost the divine. Always had it, always will have it. When we go to heaven, we don't become divine. We keep our human nature, but we will then have a heavenly human nature instead of an earthly human nature. Just as Jesus, when the divine Son of God took upon himself with his divine nature a human nature, that human nature first was humbled, earthly, and now it's exalted and heavenly. Always divine with a human. we are always human and never divine. So, only Son of God for two reasons. One, He is a divine person, and two, He has a divine nature. When Jesus took upon Himself that humbled human nature that was so earthly and weakened, then when you would look at Him, you were not able to see with the physical eye any evidence that He was God, the only begotten Son of God. The humility that characterized Him in order to bring about our salvation made it easy to deny that He was the Son of God. You could touch Him. You could contradict Him. You could mock Him. You could oppose Him. You could judge Him. You could condemn Him. You could kill Him. And you couldn't see with your physical eyes that He was the Son of God, divine as well as human. That's why some who are not given that gift of faith will say, man, He was a good man. He was the best man. He was a deeply spiritual man. He was a highly qualified man. He was a just man. But they're always going to say He was just a man. But faith gives us the ability to say something else. In fact, it was because He claimed to be divine that they killed Him. But faith enables us to say, He's God. You believe in Jesus? You believe He's God? That's the gift of faith. John the Baptist could see that, not with a physical eye, but he had been told that when the Spirit dwells and remains on him, that's the one. And then John concludes, not just, this is the Messiah, that's enough. But he goes further and he says, this is the Son of God. And Nathanael, same thing. This is the Son of God. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 9, he's grieving because so many of his fellow Jews don't believe. And in his grief, he says that this of them, they are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers. And then he adds this, and of whom concerning the flesh, Christ came. Then he adds, who is over all God, blessed forever. Now, we might be able to say, well, John saw it and he said it. Nathanael saw it and he said it. But now when we get to a passage like this, that helps us understand why John could say it in Nathanael. Beloved, this is God's word. God makes this declaration through the Apostle Paul to Romans, and he says, Christ came, the Messiah came, who is over all God, blessed forever. Sometimes 3:16, chapter 3, verse 16 is kind of a familiar expression that we know. John 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16 is another one. Listen, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. John's narrative, the whole of the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to John, is all proof, one after another, about the deity of Jesus. It's only John's narrative of the gospel where Jesus is recorded to have said, I and the Father are one. His deity is evidenced in that. Jesus had divine attributes. That's why we believe him to be God. He is said to be from everlasting. Micah 5 verse 2. He is said to be almighty, omnipotent. No human is omnipotent or almighty, but he is. Revelation 1 verse 8. His omniscience. You know what omniscience is, kids? Omniscience, all-knowing. That's what convinced Nathanael. He saw me under the fig tree. He was far away from me, but he saw me. That all-knowingness of Jesus convinced Nathanael he's God, because only God has omniscience. Not only attributes that were divine, but also works that are divine. That's how John's narrative begins. All things were made by him. Creation is a work of God. It's not a work of man. And when he applies creation to God, to Jesus, he's declaring Jesus to be God. A few weeks ago, we talked about the paralytic that was brought down through the roof. Jesus saw their faith. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. The ability to forgive is a divine work. The Pharisees were right. Jesus is God. His ability to raise from the dead. John 5, verse 21. Only God could do that. And then finally that declaration, I and the Father are one. John 10, verse 30. You're the children of God. Let's think about that for a while. God did not make us by virtue of creation to be his children. And yet, if you look at the genealogy of Jesus in Luke chapter 3, and it goes back from Jesus to Adam, and it says repeatedly, so-and-so the son of, the son of, the son of. And it gets to Adam, and then it says, and Adam, the son of God. But our fall into sin made us spiritually the children of the devil. We are children of wrath, Ephesians 2. We're conceived and born into the sphere of sin, Psalm 51. For us creatures, for us sinful and sinning creatures, to have the right to be children of God is something that has to be given. It cannot be earned. That gift began in election. In Ephesians chapter 1, statement is so marvelous in verses 4 and 5. Well, we start with 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There you have the start of it. Jesus Christ is a son of God, because God is the Father. Blessed be the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Those spiritual blessings that come to us sinners, mere creatures, is this: according as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, that we should be without blame before Him. He's going to say we're without blame. In love, here it is, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That's why Colossians 3, would you realize that you have to put on certain things, but you're going to be motivated to put them on when you realize this first: you are elect of God, and then holy, and beloved, but you start with being elect. So did Jesus die for me? That's not the first question. The first question is, am I elected? And then go to the canons, 112, and they accurately reflect the scriptures which say, here are the infallible fruits produced by election. True faith in Jesus Christ. You believe in Jesus. What made that little girl nod? What makes you say yes, though you say it sometimes firmly, and sometimes, yes. It's a gift. And that gift that you can find in you, sometimes strong and sometimes weak, but if you find it in you, you may know I'm elected and I'm a child of God. Election is where it started. Our adoption into the family of God was made legal. God could do it, but He had to do it according to justice. He couldn't take all our sins and that condemned us and made us the children of wrath and the children of the devil and say, well, we'll just forget them. We'll hide them behind the boards. We'll make believe they didn't happen. No! He had to deal with them. And that legal, correct adoption is what took place on the cross. When the only begotten Son earned for us the right to be the children of God. Third, election, cross, regeneration. The Spirit of the Son, the only begotten Son, God gave to you, poured Him out. He lives. The Spirit of the Son of God is what sits in us. Not the best of us. But in each and every one of those that He's adopted, that Spirit is there to make us to be in the image of His Son. Now we got to go back to election. Romans chapter 8. How can we know that all things, tragic deaths, and everything works together for our good? Well, wait a minute. What's good? We may say, this ain't good. This is horrible. This is terrible. This is not good. Then God says, be still. I am God, and I am good. Always, always good. And this is what's good for you. Not when you feel nice, not when everything is working out just right, but all things work good when they are conforming us and used by the potter to shape and mold us into the image of His Son. So that we learn to bow as Jesus bowed. Let this cup pass, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That attitude, that acceptance, even in all the hurt, so that your sweat becomes blood, that acceptance of God's will, that's a child of God. That's the image of His Son. That's when you look like Him. Amazing. When we're ready to agree with God about just how horrible my sins are, were, will be, and how ugly sin is, godly sorrow for sin. When I realized I've sinned against that majesty, that holiness, that's an infallible fruit of election. And that's when we start to talk and think like Jesus, conformed to the image of His Son. When we want to do what's right, to thank Him, that's when we look like His Son. That's when we're thinking like Him. That's when we're talking like Him. When we look at the judgment day and we say it's most comfortable and enjoyable, that's when we look like the Son. And then we may know, in spite of all the dirt, I'm His child. He says so. He's made me so. And His Spirit witnesses with our spirit, Romans 8, that I'm a child of God. Not because, but because of what He said and what He has done for me. What a privilege. We say it many times, and sometimes, most of the time, I don't think about what I'm saying. And I urge you and myself, would you realize what we say when we say, I'm a child of God? His Father, that's our Father. That's my Father. When He says His Father's house, that's our house. That's home. Because that's where Father is. That's the idea. But if you identify yourself as a child of God, then you're going to be characterized by loving, even as the Father in His relationship to you is characterized by loving. Because this position, this identification, that's the Son of God's and the children of God's, is ours only because of grace. And grace is nothing but love, an expression of divine love, so that you are given the right to His property, to all the privileges of being a child of God. But that means the world can look at you and know you are His child because of the way you love Him. Because of the way you've learned to love yourself as He loves you. And because you've learned the way to love the unlovable. And you don't love them because they're so lovable. You're going to love them because you know as an unlovable one what it is to be loved. And to be holy. You take the name child of God, then you better know what you how you have to live. How you have to talk. How you have to think. In conformity to the image of His Son. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a privileged people. Amen. We thank and praise Thee. What else can we say but thanks over and over and over for the gift of Thy Son and for the privileged position of being Thy children. Work it in us. And now, Father, by Thy Spirit, keep shaping us and molding us so more and more we reflect Thy Son. Amen.